As the choir is joining the congregation, I'd encourage you to turn in your copy of the scripture to Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll work on something here. If you looked at the notes, or I guess it was in the bulletin as well, the title of the sermon was God's Transaction. And where that title came from is, I have actually been to schools. I have graduated from college, and I've graduated from seminary, and we're not going to talk about what grades we made, but we graduated anyway. But in both of those, my emphasis in college was behavioral sciences, and in seminary, my emphasis was on counseling, although it was religious education, but with an emphasis on family counseling. And in the process of all that higher education, I ran on to a tool that you can use in counseling, and it's called transactional analysis. And it has to do with how people communicate with one another. In transactional analysis, it was more popular back in the early 80s, I guess, 70s. And the idea is that when we talk to people, how we talk to people makes a difference. And there are three characters that we tend to kind of categories we tend to fall into. And one is parent-like interaction, or an adult-like interaction, or a child-like interaction. And where we have communication problems that often cause other problems is when we talk to someone who is our equal as if we are above them, or sometimes beneath them. And now, just for reference, there really are levels of people. I mean, there are people who are above other people. You know, the president has more influence, more status than you do. I don't think any of you in here are presidents of any countries. And so he gets more status, all right? So he has more authority, and he, regardless of how he speaks, he has more authority, all right? And now, and parents really relate to children. Children are beneath parents. Children need to know that. Parents need to know that. They're not equal. You know, if you treat your child like he's your equal, you're not going to do him any service. And in the context of what we're looking here in chapter 12 of Hebrews, we need to keep in mind that God is always God, and he gets to speak like God. He is always over us. And so what he says, he can say as if he is God, because he is God, and we have to receive it as someone who is beneath him. Communication with God is not a communication with equals, between equals. Now, in your business world, there are a lot of times when you are communicating equal to equal, and the conflict comes when somebody who is an equal acts like they're not. But in the case of listening to God and speaking to God, we need to keep in mind that we are not equal to God. And so he shares some things. And also, not only is God God, but to those who have put their trust in him, he is also the Father, right? And so he can communicate to us as God. He can communicate to us as he is Father. And Jim read some of the scripture. I'm going to actually go a little, start a little before where he started and continue a little after he started. And we will end exactly at 12 o'clock, I'm sure. But let's start with prayer and see how that works. Heavenly Father, we do want to trust ourselves to you as you speak to our hearts. Speak to us from your word. Speak to us by your spirit. Help us understand what a privilege it is to be your child. What a responsibility it is as we live for you in this world. and help us ask the right questions in the right way. Help us hear what you have to say and receive what you have to give us. And we pray for your glory in us as individuals and us as your people and as your church. And we pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So let's start in verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against him so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So referring to Jesus. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. They've not suffered a persecution where they are being killed, but they are being persecuted. Remember who this is written to. This is written to people who are from a Hebrew background, from a Jewish background, but they have become Christians, or they have begun to fellowship with Christians. They're in a church that is a Christian church that focuses on Jesus Christ and talks about salvation by grace and shares that. And they come from that Jewish background, and for some of their family, it's really hard for them to handle that because they're not abiding by all the specific minutiae of the law. Now, what we saw in Mexico was some situations where people came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior out of a different kind of background, and especially when they got to the point of baptism, if they were coming out of a Catholic background, Roman Catholic background, when they decided that they had received, that they had truly turned themselves over to Jesus Christ and they had been born again and they wanted to be baptized as a demonstration of that, that was really a breaking point for their families. Because in Latin America, they draw a distinction between Christian and Catholic. Matter of fact, they call us the Hallelujahs a lot of time because we just looked at the Bible differently and considered God differently. And so that break was a real challenge for them. And so some of these people, I can imagine, who have been raised in Judaism and then have followed Jesus, remember they're tending to go back to their default, which is how they were raised. And the writer here says, you're going through troubles, you're going through persecution, but not to the point of shedding blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Okay, if you want to be Jewish, then let's go back to the Jewish scripture, Proverbs 3, 11 through 12. It says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Now, if you look at that in the King James, it uses a couple of different words that are not particularly better, but they may give you a different picture. My son, King James Version says, my son, do not despise the discipline of the Lord. And if we take something lightly, sometimes that's the same as despising, because we just say it's not that important. Don't hate the discipline of the Lord. And then the second line says, nor faint when reproved by him. Don't be weary. Don't be worn out. Because, verse 6, the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. And so, receive it as it is from the Lord. Don't be whining. Don't overlook it and act like you're going to manage this thing yourself, because the discipline of the Lord is for a purpose. It is to demonstrate his love for us. And sometimes when God is working on us, we're going through some tough stuff, we come up with questions like this: why me? I've been good. I'm trying hard. Well, you know, a question, even a question from a child to an adult, is a legitimate question if that question is an honest question. If it's asked in a way that wants an answer and is willing to accept the answer that is given. We as adults, when we address one another, sometimes that's a problem in our communication. We ask a question and we assume that we already know the answer. And then if the answer doesn't come like we want it to, then we assume somebody's lying to us. And sometimes when we deal with God, that's how we do. We ask God what's going on here. And if we would look into his word where he speaks to us, if we'd listen to his spirit, if we'd listen to the people around us that would provide counsel, we would hear what he has to say. But instead, we kind of come up with our own answer and then we take him lightly or even despise what he's trying to do in our lives. So if the question of why this is going on, well, the writer of Hebrews says, now, you know, don't weenie out, don't be faint-hearted, and don't be hard-hearted. Matter of fact, in the two references that are here, one is in Proverbs 3:11-12. Says this exactly. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. So he reproves whom he loves like a father reproves the son in whom he delights. But the point is, that is their scripture. That is the authority that they go back to. And he says, you can listen to it. You can trust it. Alrighty, so he says, in effect, remember this scripture. Remember you learned it when you were in the rabbinical school, or when you were at your mother's knee, or when you were at your father's knee. They taught you these things. Don't forget them. Do remember. You know, sometimes we remember things with our mind, and we forget things with our mind, and that's kind of surface. For instance, if you have a grocery list and you don't write it down, you go to the grocery store and you forget it, and you forget something. Sometimes we get really frustrated, saying, "Oh no, I've got the Alzheimer's because I forgot milk." You know, that's not necessarily the case. That's a mind thing, okay? And our minds can get occupied and preoccupied and distracted, and so that's not a thing. But sometimes what we do with Scripture and what we do with the things of the Lord, we keep them in our mind, and that is quite different from what we have in our heart, you know? We may forget some details in our minds, and we may forget some details in our hearts, but there's something in our heart that where we just remember the thing that is solid about what we wanted to remember. And so he says, now don't forget what you have been taught, not just the words. Maybe you can't quote that scripture exactly, but you know the principle there, and the principle is that God loves those who are his sons, his children, and he shapes them into what is best for them and what would bring him glory. So remember in your heart. Don't forget in your heart, verse 5. Do not have you forgotten the exhortation? Not just have you forgotten the words, or you may have forgotten the address. You may not remember where you were going to look in Job, but you remember what the message is. Remember the message is what he says. Remember what's in your heart. God has given the answer to you. It's not just a verse. It's not just a principle. The overarching truth is that God loves you and God has a plan for your life. See? Sometimes we hear a verse, but we don't take it to heart. And so, but these were things that they should have heard enough that they'd taken to heart. And so he says, go back and listen to your heart. Listen to what God has said to your heart. He says that the Lord disciplines who he loves. He chastises every son whom he receives. God speaks to us as sons. Let's go on and read down some more what Jim already read, but let's read it again. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children, not sons. Besides this, we have every we have earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight the path of your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. All that is the message is that God speaks to us as his children if we have put our trust in him. God chastises. Chastises is different from punishment. Sometimes punishment is involved in chastisement, but punishment kind of has that idea of making someone pay for something. But chastisement is the idea of making people chaste. Sometimes it takes a nudge to make us go the direction that God wants us to go. Sometime it takes a shove to make us go the direction God wants us to go. Sometime it takes a boot to make us go the way that God wants us to go. But he directs us because he wants to work in us to conform us to the image of Christ, for one thing. It is not, he never gives up on anybody. The fact that he chastens us, the fact that he nudges us, the fact that sometimes he breaks our hearts and worries our minds over the fact that we have displeased him is proof that we are his son, because that's what fathers do for their children. That's what parents do for their children. Jesus has paid for our sin if we put our trust in him. He is our We are our heirs with him, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're going to rule with him. We're going to reign with him in heaven. He's glorified in us. We're going to be ultimately glorified along with him. So we don't have to worry about him casting us off and him having abandoned us. Go back to your heart where you turned your heart over to Jesus. When I have somebody come to me and talk about receiving Jesus as the Lord and Savior, you know, when we come down here in church, we do it an invitation, and we invite people to come forward. And when people come forward, one thing that does is it gives everybody around them who sees them come forward as a witness that they have done something. Okay. And so when I talk to somebody one-on-one and I speak to them and we get to the point of saying, now would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Well, yes, I would. Okay, now this is what I want you to do. I want you to pray. And I want you to, you don't have to pray out loud. But it would be good if you'd pray out loud. That way, if a question ever comes up, you know, about whether you actually did this thing, I will have heard you. Or at least if they're a little bit self-conscious and they don't feel conscious and they don't feel comfortable praying, you know, talking to God out loud, I say, well, then you know, just pray. And when you get to the end, say amen. If you have, you know, kind of give them some guidelines, that's what we're aiming at. I'm a sinner, and Jesus has died for my sin, and I believe that, and I accept that, and that's my only hope, and I put all my hope in him and save me. And if you voice those things, say amen, and I'll be a witness for you. Okay? So the witness that we have from our Father is that He loves us. He has saved us. We can remember that. We may have some other people who can back us up on that. And so when we get into difficulty, we can be sure that he is working in us for a purpose, not rejecting us. Difficult times never equal the rejection of God if we are his. God's discipline is corrective. It makes us better. It draws us closer to him. He does not disown us by his discipline. In Psalm 89, beginning in verse 30. If his children forsake my law, The psalmist is speaking to David. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. Verse 33, if you're following along, circle verse 33. But I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the words that went forth from my lips. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David or to Bob or to Catherine or to anyone who has put their trust in me. So God's discipline is corrective. Sometimes God's discipline is preventative. Sometimes he works in us so that we'll miss some trouble down the road. You can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and you'll read there of a familiar thing. Paul's vision of heaven is, he tells us about a man who was caught up to the third heaven. He said, don't know if it's in the body or not, but if you go to verse 7 of chapter 12, 2 Corinthians. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, Satan is the messenger, but God is the one who allows that messenger, and the purpose is to keep Paul from something. So God's discipline here that he's allowing Satan to carry out for him keeps Paul out of trouble down the road. So discipline is from God. It is evidence of his love. Sometimes it is corrective. Sometimes it is preventative. Sometimes it's just educational. In Job, not the one I was going to earlier, but in Job chapter 1, we read something about Job. And then we're going to go to the other end of Job and look. But in Job, in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Okay, so he's telling us about Job, and Job is a fine fella. He really stands out in his part of the world as someone who loves God. But God loves him so much that he allows him to go through this trouble. He lets Satan have some leeway with him. And we talk about the patience of Job. Well, sometimes Job doesn't seem all that patient. But God is working on him, and God is making him, even though he's upright and everything. Let's go over to chapter 42. God has, Job all through this has said, I need to talk to God because he's got something wrong. I need to get him straightened out. And finally, God asks him some hard questions about if he can do the things that God does. And then we get to chapter 42. And then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you may note, and you make it known to me. I have heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now, not just now that God's been talking to him, but now that he realized what all God has done through this chastisement, through this adjustment period, now my eyes see you, and therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Sometimes God chastisement is educational. It's conditioning. He educated Job. And Job is more blessed after that time of trouble and that time with God than he was before. He starts out blameless, and God takes him through the fire, in effect, because he needed an education, and God educates him, and he comes out better and more Christ-like too. sometimes that what God does with us is like the training of a coach, discipline. You know, in Texas, in September football, high school football, sometimes, a lot of times, the teams that win may not be the ones who have the best passers and punters and runners. They are the ones who have the best conditioning because they condition during the summertime in those two-a-days and stuff, and they endure. When those good receivers are having cramps and watering on the ground, then the guys who have trained well, who've gone through the tough stuff, are able to pick off those passes in order to win, in order to avoid injury. That's some of what the discipline of God is about for the sons and daughters whom He loves. So we need to receive what God offers us, to not take it lightly when we run upon troubles, to ask God to teach us to discern between what God is doing and what God is allowing. Sometimes He allows some things, like in Job's case, but he was in the background all along. Okay? Because we are sometimes like a tractor. You know, I have an old tractor, and it's a fine piece of machinery. It can pull stuff, and it can cut stuff with the right equipment on it, and it can shove stuff around. But I tell you one thing about it. If that motor's not running, you can't move it. It wants to stay in the same place all the time. Now, if you get the motor running, then you can go wherever you want to. You can push stuff out of the way. That's called inertia. And sometimes we, as believers, are subject to inertia. We want to stay exactly where we are. But God loves us, and He knows what's best for us and best for Him. And so He sends some chastisement, just something to move us off of dead center. And we have to be careful that we don't let Satan tempt us to faint. Okay? We need to keep getting up. As a matter of fact, down in verse 12 he says, therefore, because all this adjustment is evidence of God's love for you, therefore lift up your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, make straight the path for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Get up and go to work. Do what needs to be done. Lift your drooping hands. You know, stand up. Don't sit there with your lips pooched out. Don't try to do battle with God. Just get up from where you are. The next thing he says is walk straight, strengthen your knees, make straight your paths, go somewhere. Follow the Lord. Matter of fact, down in 14, he said, well, in 13 he says, make your path straight and do what, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. That little phrase, make your path straight, is actually in Greek, it's a picture word of following ruts, following the wagon ruts. How did your daddy teach you to drive on a muddy road? My daddy taught me to drive in the ruts. If there's not a car stuck there, you know. If the car in front of you is gone, then you can probably go and you can get in that rut. It's already packed down. It's got a bottom to it. So you stay there and you go forward and it'll take you where you're going. In the case of a wagon rut, you know, it's there because it's gone somewhere that people want to go. And so that's what he's saying. He's saying, make your path straight. Get into a rut. We're always trying to get out of a rut. God says sometime you need to get into a rut that goes where he wants you to go. So stand up, walk straight, follow, strive for peace with everyone. and for holiness, without which no one's going to see the Lord. And he goes on to say, verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. See to it. Stand up, walk, follow the rut, and see to it that you take care of business. That phrase, see to it, is a word that Episcopal come from. Episcopo, it's the idea of a leader, an overseer. And so he says, oversee yourself, oversee your life, and oversee or help others who love Jesus. So go forward and watch out for the junk in the road. A fellow came to me one time and asked me a question about his preacher. And he said, I was glad it was his preacher and I wasn't his preacher. But he said, what is wrong with this boy? You know, he comes into the church and there's a weed there growing up out of the sidewalk and he'll never pull one up. So how can he say he loves the church and he won't pull up a weed? Well, I couldn't give him a good answer. I didn't tell him I don't always pull up weeds either, but that's really, you know, if there's going to be a battle in a church, it ought to be over who gets to pull up the weeds, who gets to keep it clean. You know, if you love, don't not just pull it up by the roots. Don't just break it off. That's what he says here. Don't leave any roots that can defile. Deal with what needs dealing with instead of just walking over it. Hoe the weeds. And that no one, be sure that no one's sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. Got to talk about Esau just a little bit because Esau is the picture of the flesh, just doing what feels good. Don't fall into that just feeling good all the time. He sold his birthright for a single meal. He wasn't interested in God. He was only interested in himself. Verse 17, for you know that afterward, when Esau despised when he had despised his inheritance, the blessing he had rejected, that he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Don't leave a root. Be sure that you look for the grace and the joy of God. Esau said at one point, now I want my birthright. And God could say to him, you had your birthright. But whatever I have for you on my terms. That's why we accept his discipline. That's why we accept his correction. Because he says, everything that I have, you can have, but on my terms, and my terms are through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the blood of Jesus Christ, in accordance with the Word of God. God's character does not change. We have to conform to his character. And so part of the discipline of God, part of the correction of God, the chastisement of God, is to call us into the rut that he has for us, to call us to the gifts and the benefits that he has for us, but only on his terms and on his timetable. Well, here's good news. As far as his terms are, as a result of following Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That's the term, simple as that. Trust Jesus, believe that he is the only way, the only truth, the only life. Follow him. And as far as God's timing, here's good news. The scripture says that today is a day of salvation. And so if there has not been a time when you have come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you have not confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today is the day to do it. If you're going through times when you belong to him and you say, this just isn't fair, today is the day to understand what fair is. What God has for you is beyond fair. And so we come to him and say, Lord, here I am. show me exactly what you want me to do, and I'll do it. If I can't figure out what's going on, Lord, speak to me through your word and through your spirit and through your people, through other circumstances. I'll be listening for the answer instead of telling you what you need to do. I want to see you with my eyes, not just hear you with my ears. I want to know you in my heart in a new and fresh way. If you have yet to come to Christ as Lord and Savior today, you need to know that you are a sinner. Acknowledge that you are a sinner. The Bible tells you that. Your experience tells you that. You have lied. You have cheated. You have been disobedient to your parents. So there's no doubt that we have sinned. The Bible tells us, though, that Jesus is the answer for our sin, that he has paid the penalty for our sin completely so that we are not condemned anymore, but there's life. We have life in Jesus Christ when we turn ourselves over to him. So today is the day to do that. And you do that by saying this: Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus died on the cross for me, and I accept him as my Lord and Savior. He is my Lord and Savior. I submit to his lordship. I am willing to live the life that you give me for your glory, and knowing also that it's for my good. And so come in and take charge of my life. Glorify yourself in me. Use me for your glory. Help me live for you. I pray and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.